Well, greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. Now, we've been looking into the prophecies of what is going to happen in the next 5, 10, 20, 25 years from now. The future is revealed. It has been concealed up until just now. When the prophet Daniel was writing, he didn't understand what he wrote. He was writing the future of the world, part of the history of our time now in which we live. He said to the angel that revealed it to him that he said, I understood not. And he asked the angel to explain, but the angel said, go thy way, Daniel. The words are closed and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be running to and fro and so on. And knowledge will be increased. And it said that then the wise would understand, but none of the wicked would understand. Now, in Bible language, who is going to understand today? We finally reached the time of the end. 50 years ago, we hadn't come to it. 100 years ago, we had not come to it. These prophecies were closed and sealed. That's why prophecy has not been understood, my friends. And yet one-third of your Bible is devoted to prophecy. That is the neglected third of your Bible. That's the third you very seldom hear preached. But, my friends, that's the third that is revealing what is going on in the world today. That is the third that is showing you the real significance behind today's world news, behind the things that you're reading in your newspapers every day, that you're seeing in telecasts and hearing on radio broadcasts by the news analysts and in the daily news every single day. Something is happening in this world while most of you go along complacent and unconcerned because you've gotten accustomed to it. We've been in a world of this kind now for a whole generation. Ever since 1914, we're getting used to it. But I want to tell you, my friends, there is terrific significance behind what's happening. We're in the very last days, and the prophecies reveal it. But these prophecies have been closed till now, but God's time has come to open them up. And so the mysteries of God that have been held secret until now are open. One-third, the neglected one-third of your Bible. So now we're going through one of these prophecies. I've taken them as a whole, taking a part here and a part there of different prophecies. I've taken the book of Revelation along with the book of Daniel, which when you take them, and Jesus' prophecy of Matthew 24 and the sort of a starting point foundation of Leviticus 26, and you sort of have a summary of all of the prophecies, but there are so many individual prophecies. Revelation is the book that sort of consolidates all of the others and gives you the time order, the time sequence where all of the various individual prophecies fit in. But now I want to go to some of these individual specific prophecies, and we're in the book of Jeremiah here in the 25th chapter in the 8th verse. Therefore, thus says the Eternal of Hosts, because you have not heard my words, and he's speaking here to Judah and the Jewish people 600 years before Christ, but this is only part of a message for you and for me today, so listen, here it is. He said to those Jews at that time, behold, and through Jeremiah, behold, I will send and take all of the families of the north, saith the Eternal, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. I think I explained that in the preceding program, how Nebuchadnezzar was his servant, because God set Nebuchadnezzar on his throne. In the dream that God gave to Daniel, recorded in the second chapter of Daniel, he said, thou, O king, to Nebuchadnezzar, art a king of kings. That I, God said, had made him a king of kings. God set Nebuchadnezzar there. So he is, in a sense, calling Nebuchadnezzar his servant, although Nebuchadnezzar never did really obey or serve God. And I will bring them, that's the Chaldeans, of the great Chaldean Empire, I'll bring them against this land, that's Judah, where the Jews lived at the time, the land around Jerusalem in southern Palestine, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all the nations round about, which included over, well, the Philistines and the cities of Ashdod and Ashkelon and those cities over on the Mediterranean coast, and will utterly destroy them and will make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Then he said here that they would be taken captive and serve the king of Babylon 70 years, the last part of the 11th verse. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon And that nation, saith the Eternal, actually at that time the king of Babylon, that is, Nebuchadnezzar was dead, but it was the succeeding king, Darius, I believe it was, and then later Cyrus of Persia that gave the edicts that caused some of the Jews under Ezra and Nehemiah to go back at the end of that 70 years. And that nation, saith the Eternal, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it, that is Babylon, a perpetual desolation. Well, that happened now for many, many, many centuries. Now dropping over to verse 15, for thus saith the Eternal God of Israel unto me, Jeremiah the prophet recording, take the wine cup of this fury in my hand and cause all nations to whom I send thee to drink it. Now this is talking of God's fury or God's wrath. Now that should give you a key. If you understand the keys of prophecy, because there are certain keys, my friends, that unlock these closed doors. The doors of prophecy have been closed ever since they were written, most of them, until now. But there are certain keys that unlock those doors. Now, one of those keys is the identity of our American people and the British people and the people of Northwestern Europe. If you don't know that, write in for our booklet, United States in Prophecy. You've heard me mention that perhaps hundreds of times on this program. And if you have never gotten a copy, be sure and write in for it right away, because it is the, I would say, the big master key, the number one key, but there are others. Well, the wise can understand today, but none of the wicked shall understand. I didn't complete that, did I? Well, who are the wise? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Eternal. Not very many people really fear God today. Most of you don't. No, I'll tell you very frankly. I'll speak candidly and personally to you, and I mean you. Most of you fear other people. If you find that God says you shall not do something, but the people are all doing it, you say, well, but you say, what would people think if I quit doing this? Or if God says you must do something that the people don't do that's contrary to the customs of the people, well, you say, well, people think I'm a fanatic if I do that. Of course, if you do anything that God says, if it happens to be different than the customs of the people, different than everybody's doing today, why, then you're a fanatic. You know, a fanatic is just one that goes contrary to what the people think is right, or what is the accepted custom of the time. That's what a fanatic is. Now, I wouldn't want to be a real fanatic. Of course, a real fanatic is one that is just a little bit off in his upper story, as we say, and is off the truth, in other words. And I wouldn't want to be that at all, but I mean, the world will consider you a fanatic if you're just off base of what is the practice of the world. Well, I want to tell you, if that's true, I think God must be, according to the world, about the biggest fanatic there is, because the world has gotten so far off of God's path, which means that from the world's point of view, they think God is way off of their path. And, of course, there is a difference, because God's path leads one direction, one way, and the path of this world leads an altogether opposite direction. Now, God's path would lead us into peace, world peace. It'll lead you to happiness. It'll lead you to prosperity. It will lead you into peace of mind and freedom from fear and from worry and from poverty and from all of those things. But the world's way, I don't care if you can talk all you want to, my friends, about the freedoms, but as long as you go the way this world is going and the way we've been trying to get the four freedoms by letting the United States government give them to us and all of those things, I want to tell you, you're going directly away from those very four freedoms, and we haven't had the good sense to recognize it. There isn't much understanding today. Well, a good understanding have all they that do God's commandments. Psalms 111, verse 10. Read it in your Bible. Psalms 111, verses 10, and isn't it also verse 11 there? You ought to turn and read that in your Bible. And the fear of the Eternal is the beginning of wisdom. And so fearing God, obeying God, that is the way. Yes, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. And in verses 7 and 8, that was verse 10. There isn't any 11th verse. I was thinking that it might have continued on to another verse. You see, we shouldn't trust ourselves, our memory about the Bible. You should always turn and just read it for yourself. And that's what I usually try to do. But read verses 7 and 8. The works of God's hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. Yes, he wrote those commandments with his finger. The works of his hand. And they're sure, they, verse 8, stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness.
You know, a lot of people call God a liar today. God says they stand fast forever and ever. And a lot of people say, no, they only stood fast till the cross and Christ did away with them. Actually, Christ didn't do away with them at all, but a lot of men today are trying to do away with them. Well, now, I want you to notice. We can understand these things today. Thus says the eternal God of Israel, unto me take the wine cup of this fury in my hand. Now that is God's fury because it was in God's hand. And cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. Jeremiah the prophet had been sent to Israel and to Judah primarily, but also to other nations in the world. And here he's speaking to the nations of the world in general. And this is a prophecy for our time now. Now here is a key. How do I know? Because God's fury is God's wrath, two words for the same thing. And there are over 30 different prophecies in your Bible talking about the wrath of God, or as it is known, the day of the Lord, or the day of the eternal. That, my friends, is a time that is just ahead of us. That is a time that you're going to live into, and it's fast coming upon us. It's the time of the wrath of God, and now the rest of this chapter is devoted more or less to that. And I want you to notice. That's the time of God's wrath. Of God's wrath against men breaking God's laws. God's laws were given to make men happy. God's laws were given to bring us world peace. And we could have it. And we could have happiness in all the homes of our land. But we break God's laws. When you divorce and remarry, you break God's laws. Incidentally, if you want to know the truth about that. You know, my friends, God's laws were given to protect the home and to make it happy, and to protect our nation, and to make us happy and prosperous. God intended our nation, my friends, to be the number one nation of the whole world, the most prosperous, and God has made us the most prosperous, and we are, and he intended us to be the best nation on earth. But what are we doing? God has given us all of that great prosperity, but we have more crime. We are committing more sins among ourselves within our land than the people of any nation on earth. And I want to tell you, my friends, God's judgments are going to be visited on this nation if we don't wake up and turn from our evil ways. God help you if you have ears to hear, so far as your part of it is concerned. Of course, it'll take the whole nation, but you're one of the individuals in this great, wonderful nation of ours. So, that's speaking of the time when God is going to punish the nations because of their evils. And why is he going to do it? Because we're harming ourselves and because God loves us. And God is going to punish us in the same way that any loving parent will punish his children when they are disregarding his instructions to their own hurt and when they're endangering their happiness and their own lives. And a loving father punishes them for their good, that they can be happier. They better have that little punishment than the far worse punishment they would otherwise bring on themselves. That's all there is to it. Now, in verse 27, therefore thou shalt say unto them, these nations now, he's getting down to our time, thus saith the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye and be drunken and spew and fall and rise no more. He's saying this to nations. Let me tell you, my friends, God is the supreme ruler of the entire universe. God rules not only this world but the universe, but God has made us free moral agents. And God said thousands of years ago to mankind, he said, I set before thee right and wrong, good and evil. And that we can bring on ourselves blessings on the one hand if we choose God's commandments that are given in love to show us the way of love and peace and happiness and joy to bring us blessings, or if we reject God's government and go the way that may seem right to a human being, cursings and death. God has made us free moral agents, and we've been going the wrong way. Now, God has said to these nations, thus saith the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye and be drunken and spew and fall, he says to these nations, and rise no more. Now that doesn't mean the people, but it means the government, the human governments. Human governments based on greed, on competition and vanity and selfishness and war. and ideas that have made us so unhappy. Because of the sword which I will send among you, says God. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup in thine hand and to drink, then thou shalt say unto them, thus says the Eternal of hosts, you shall surely drink. Here's one thing God is going to make us do. God is the supreme ruler. God intervenes when it pleases him for our good. And at no other time and for no other purpose than our good. Otherwise, God has let us go along our own way, build our own kinds of governments, and what's most the fighting on the earth today? Well, just two things. One is, of course, many governments, not the United States, but others, for the acquisition of the wealth of nations they invade and intend to conquer, to take the wealth away from the other nations. And we are the wealthiest nation on earth, and there are a good many that would like to conquer and overthrow the United States government and to take our wealth away from us. We've had two world wars of nations trying to do that. And the other reason is a struggle between men to determine which form of human-devised government is the better. Or should I say the best, because it's more than two. For lo, says God, I will bring evil on the city, which is called by my name, and of course that meant Jerusalem. And should ye be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Eternal of hosts. Now, this is not just the Jewish people back there 600 years before Christ. God says, I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Eternal of hosts. That means world war. We're bringing it on ourselves. We're at the end of the rope, my friends. We're at the end of an age. We're at the end of a man-built civilization. It's time for us to wake up. We're at the time when, if God Almighty doesn't intervene and send Jesus Christ down here to form the divine government of God, ruling with the power of the Creator, that soon we would annihilate human life from off the face of this planet. That's what our modern scientists are telling us today, world-famous scientists. That's what Jesus Christ said over 1,900 years ago, as you'll read in the 24th chapter of Matthew, and let me see the 22nd and 23rd verses, I believe it is. Therefore, now notice, the 30th verse, therefore prophesy thou against them. Now that's all of the people on the face of the earth, every nation. Prophesy against them all these words, and say unto them, the Eternal shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. That's from the headquarters of the universe, God's high heaven, where the throne of God is located. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout, as they that tread the grapes, against all the inhabitants of the earth, not just against the Jews, not just against Russia, but that's against America and against Britain and against China and against every nation on the face of this earth. Now, verse 31, a noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. This is talking about the day of the Eternal. This is talking about the time when, if God did not intervene, we would annihilate human life from off the face of the planet. And God is going to intervene in that inside, as I say, of 20 years from now. This is the time you're living in, my friends. And this is the time when God is going to intervene and punish us to save us from ourselves, to bring us peace, to bring us happiness, to bring us prosperity, to bring us everything we want that our hearts yearn for, but which we're not bringing for ourselves because we're going the opposite direction. We think that going right away from those things is going to bring them. The things that we do, we think are going to bring us happiness and peace, and they're only bringing sorrow and suffering and anguish and heartache and headache and fears and worries and all of the troubles that we're all having in this world today. So God says, and this is for our good, listen, a noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Eternal hath a controversy with the nations. Now that's all the inhabitants of the earth, as the verse before says, nations, all the nations. He will plead with all flesh. This is the day of the Lord. This is a time yet ahead when God is going to intervene. God Almighty has mapped out a course of 6,000 years to allow mankind free moral agency, to allow us to do as we please, to accept the government of God and the commandments of God and all of the blessings. My friends, if we kept the spirit and the principle of the Ten Commandments of God, there would be no war. We wouldn't have murders in our nation. You know how many murders are committed every day? Do you know, my friends, that hundreds upon hundreds of major crimes have been committed right here within the United States since I began talking to you on this program? Hundreds of major crimes. You ever listen in on the radio to the police calls in your city? Well, I've heard them. And just one after another, it seems I hear so many voices. So at police headquarters in Los Angeles, they must have to have, oh, I don't know how many, but because I don't know anything about it. I've never been down there. But just from listening in, I would say that they must have 15 or 20 people busy, and each voice will cut in right after another one of telling some patrolman or some officers out here in a prowl car, patrol car, someplace in their car or on their motorcycle to get to such and such an address. There's a quarrel between a man and a wife, and here's been a liquor store held up, and here's been a hit-and-run case, and the car was a certain kind of a car and a description running south on such and such a street. And all of the cars leap to attention and try to catch him. Why, there are just things happening almost every second, just as fast as they can get them out. That's the way we're living today. If we kept the Ten Commandments, there wouldn't be any of that. Your homes wouldn't be broken up. You'd have love in your homes. We'd have peace in our land. We'd have peace all over the world. You wouldn't be worrying about making ends meet, and you wouldn't have financial worries if we lived God's way. You'd be working a little more industriously than you do. You'd put your mind to the work, you know, whatever your job is, a little harder than you do. You'd be thinking about it and trying to do it a little bit better than you're doing. Whoever you work for, you'd serve him with a little more of all your might than you're doing. And you employers, you'd be a little more considerate for the welfare of your employees than you are, and you'd probably be paying them a little more, too. It'd be quite a different world if we all had the spirit of the Ten Commandments in our hearts. Why are so many then talking against the commandments of God as if it is a harsh, stern law, and as if God is so unkind and so unfair? Oh, God, help us to wake up. Now he says here that a noise shall come to the ends of the earth, for the Eternal hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. Notice, he's going to plead with the only kind of language that people will listen to. God sent his holy prophets since the world began. All of them talking about the time when God is going to set up his kingdom and bring his peace on this earth. Proclaimed by all of the holy prophets since the world began. God sent his prophets to warn the people to turn to God's way, and what did they do? They stoned the prophets of old. Finally, God sent his own son. They crucified him. Then later on, they began to accept his name. They built up great organizations that we call Christianity, named after Christ. They formed a religion that was called Christian. They accepted the person of Christ, and they proclaim a gospel about Christ and about his person, but his message, my friends, has been denied. The message that God sent by him has been denied. And most of you have never heard it, believe it or not, the true gospel. The gospel of Christ is not a gospel about the person of Christ, but the gospel of Christ is the gospel that Christ proclaimed. The message that God the Father sent by him as a messenger to this world, which the world would not hear. God is putting me here now, my friends, to plead with you with my voice. God has sent his ministers to plead with the people in love and with preaching, with words. But the people won't listen to words. Most of you won't listen to words. And so now God is going to speak to you and to the world and all the people in the world in a language that you'll have to understand. The only kind of language it seems that people do understand, physical language. You wouldn't understand spiritual language. The world won't receive it. You won't listen to preaching. You won't listen to love. Some people have to go out and get their fingers burned, and they have to suffer before they can believe and before they can know. Blessed are those that really believe, not having had to suffer those kind of experiences that so many seem to want to bring upon themselves. So now God is going to plead with all flesh. How? With the kind of physical language, which is the only language the people will understand. For 6,000 years, God has talked to people. He talked to Adam, talked person to person with people back there. He sent his prophets that they stoned. He sent his son that they crucified. He has sent his ministers that you ignore and that you won't listen to. Now he's going to really send something you'll have to listen to. It's really going to shake you. Listen. He'll plead with all flesh. He'll give them that are wicked. Them that are wicked are those that defy the commands of God and go the way of this world, the way of its pleasures, its joys, the way that seems right to a man. He'll give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Eternal. That's world war sweeping all of the nations. Thus says the Eternal of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth. Now, evil is really the punishment rather than sin. Evil here in this sense means the punishment that's coming as a result. Shall go forth from nation to nation. And that's world war and world trouble and world chaos. And a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth, and the slain of the Eternal shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, nor gathered, nor buried. They shall be as dung upon the ground. And then God says, howl, you shepherds. That's the preachers, the ministers. And cry, and wallow yourselves in the ashes, you principals of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are accomplished, and you shall fall like a pleasant vessel. And I was reading to you back here in the 23rd chapter where God condemns those ministers that profess the name of Christ that have not preached his truth diligently. Well, God have mercy on us and help us to understand. Listen, my friends, quickly in closing. Write in for these two booklets. Now, I've mentioned a number of booklets. I hope you jotted them down. You have to ask for them by name. Here's the one on the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was not on Sunday, and the crucifixion was not on Good Friday. Believe it or not, the most startling thing you ever read. This is carefully documented. You can check it in your Bible and in history. Now, write for the booklet on the resurrection and the one on Easter. You will be dumbfounded when you find where these things came from. Did they come out of the Bible? Was Jesus 3 days and three nights in the grave as he said he would be? Write for those booklets. The others, United States and Prophecy that I mentioned, because the doors of prophecy have been closed ever since they were written, most of them until now. But there are certain keys that unlock those doors. Now, one of those keys is the identity of our American people and the British people and the people of Northwestern Europe. And listen, you better also ask for the booklet on faith for salvation. That's another booklet, Faith for Salvation. Now, just for your own peace of mind, I advise you to send in and get this booklet and read it and then read your own Bible. This book will open your eyes. This little booklet, What Kind of Faith? There's no charge for it. Now, first write down the call letters of the station to which you're listening. That's important. The call letters of your station first. Then send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, naming the book that you want, Box 111, Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. Until tomorrow, then, goodbye, friends.